Let us turn once again to the scriptures, and let us turn once again to the second letter of Paul to Timothy. And we're going to read this morning in chapter 3 from verse 10. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 10 we shall read, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And the words of our text this morning are verses 15, 16 and 17. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. Now, we have been considering for some time now Paul's writing to Timothy. We spent quite a number of weeks in 1 Timothy, you may remember, and over the past several weeks we have been considering Paul's second letter to Timothy, especially in chapter 3, dealing with Paul's instructions to Timothy concerning the scriptures. We have made several comments about the scriptures, how the scripture is able to make us wise unto salvation. We have seen the unity of the scripture, how Christ is the unifying theme that unites both Old and New Testaments together and makes the 66 books of the Bible really one book, the Old and New Testaments together, one book. And we were emphasizing last Sunday morning, you remember verses 14 and 15, where Paul is instructing Timothy to continue in the things which he has learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom he has learned them, and that from a child he has known the holy scriptures, the sacred writings which are able to make him wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And we were emphasizing last time, you may recall, Timothy is to continue as a Christian. He is also to continue as a preacher in Ephesus. And he is to continue as he learned as a child from his godly grandmother and mother, and also from the Apostle Paul. He had learned the things of the gospel. And he is to continue as he began. And we drew some lessons from that exhortation. As we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so we are to walk in him, rooted and built up in him. Carry on as we began, trusting those who have taught us the good way of the gospel. And Paul, you remember, emphasizes to the Colossians that they are to continue. They were being tempted by idolatry and false worship, and they were in danger of being led astray. And Paul says, go back to the beginning. Go back to what you were taught from Epaphras when he preached the gospel to you, and do not deviate from it. And as I say, we learned some lessons from that. But we also emphasise the assurance. You may remember and it's not enough simply to learn the scripture and to know the content, even to know the content word perfect, we might say, but we are to be assured concerning the scriptures, and to have a conviction and to have a confidence that what we have been taught is soberness and truth, and that we are to continue our lives believing in what the scripture is saying. And we are to continue, if we are preachers of the gospel, we are to continue ministering from the scriptures. And that is essential. We must be persuaded. The apostle Paul was persuaded, he was fully persuaded that Christ was able to keep that which he had committed unto him. And so Paul was not ashamed as a minister of the gospel. And Timothy is not to be ashamed either, to be a preacher, a public speaker for Christ in the pagan environment, where there are going to be all kinds of oppositions and difficulties, unbelief and difficulties in the congregation and in the world, a general antagonism to what Timothy and Christians stand for. That's the kind of exhortation. And Timothy has learned from Paul that there are going to be difficulties and suffering attendant upon his faithfulness to the gospel. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Verse number 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Evil men and seducers will get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But do not be dismayed. You have a knowledge of the scripture. You are assured concerning the scripture. Now carry on as you have been taught, and do not deviate from it. Now that is what Paul was exhorting Timothy last time. And in so doing, he is exhorting all of us. What I want to look at this morning is these verses 15, 16 and 17, where Paul gives a general comment, a kind of a description, and the implications of the description of the very nature of the scriptures themselves. We've been looking at the scriptures, as I say, over the past number of weeks. And it's good for us to take a big picture view of how the scriptures are to be understood, and what is it that we are to have confidence in? What specifically is it that we must be assured of as we come to the Holy Scriptures? As every Christian must do, every generation of believers must learn for itself the fundamental lessons, the important lessons concerning the very nature of the scripture that we are dealing with. And this is what we want to think about this morning. And so the theme really is the authority of the scripture. That would be the overriding message that we want to look at. Because Timothy is to put his confidence in the scripture. He is to put everything in his practical life as a Christian and in his ministry as a preacher of the scriptures. He is to have the scripture as his foundation. It is to be his devotional book. It is to be his textbook for his sermons. He is not to live any different way, and he's not to preach anything different to what he finds in the scripture. And this raises the question. The scripture is to be authoritative. The scripture is to override and overrule every other book and every other interpretation and every other opinion concerning what the Christian message really is. It is the scripture that is to give the final and definitive voice and give the meaning of what Christianity is all about. And that means submission to the authority of the written scriptures. These scriptures, they are sacred writings. We are dependent upon revelation, but the revelation is in writing. We're not going to get more revelations. We are not, as it were, looking for God to speak to us in any other way other than how he has already done in the scriptures. And so we are faced as Christians by definition, we are faced with the authority of the Scripture. And that means that we submit ourselves to the authority of the Scripture. And that raises issues. Why should we do so? And there are a number of reasons why we should do so. In what way is it that we are to receive and recognize and submit to the authority of Scripture in our lives? We are surrounded by books. Timothy was living in a culture that was rich in literature. And there were many other writings. There were philosophical writings, there were plays, there were all kinds of historical writings. The culture in which Timothy was ministering at Ephesus was a literary society. Many people could read. They were acquainted with other religious writings, philosophical writings, scientific treatises on astronomy and the weather and agriculture and geography and all the other things. Timothy was living in a rather sophisticated society. And you and I are living in a very sophisticated society. We are surrounded by literature. We are surrounded. We're almost experiencing overkill and an overabundance of writings. We can never keep up with the number of books that are coming off the press daily. Every single moment the presses are running and books are being written and all kinds of views and voices are being put in our way. And yet in the midst of all of these writings, we are told that there is a particular writing, sacred writings, and these are the Scriptures that we have now in our Old Testament and in our New Testament. And the question is, what authority do these Scriptures have for this technological, complex, scientific, rationalistic, nationalistic, naturalistic, humanistic age in which we live? And there are a number of reasons why we shouldn't submit to the authority of the Scripture. And the first is this, the authorship of the Scriptures. When anyone speaks to us or writes to us, we have to ask the question, well, who is it that is speaking? Who is it that is giving to us the words that we are hearing and the words that we are reading? Whose mind is it that lies behind what we are reading? Because who the author is makes a great deal of difference as to how we're going to receive the writing, the letter, or whatever it is, emails and text messages today. We, as it were, received a text and we know this is from someone. It's a friend of ours. So we receive the message. We trust the message to be a true and accurate statement because we trust the messenger. We trust the author of the message. And it is exactly the same in the Scripture. Why should we trust the Bible? Well, we should trust the Bible because we have been persuaded. We have been assured that we have received the message of the Scripture not only from our godly forebears, as Timothy had from his godly grandmother and his mother and from Paul, but from God himself. We finished off last Sunday morning, you may remember, by emphasizing that the reason why believers, Christian believers, believe the Scriptures when most of our fellow creatures do not believe the Scriptures is because the Holy Spirit who inspired the Scriptures has illuminated our minds. He has given to us light. It is the same Spirit who inspired the writings that we read, who gives us an understanding in these writings. Because by nature we do not have an understanding in the Scriptures. We have no interest in understanding because we don't recognize the authority of the authorship of the Scripture. It is God who is speaking to us in the Scripture. And the Spirit within us is the Spirit of adoption, whereby we recognize that God our Father is speaking to us. And as you read, for example, the Old Testament, as well as the New, as you sing the Psalms in Psalm 119 that we're singing this morning, throughout that whole Psalm, every single section in Psalm 119 is an extolling of the virtues of God's Word. The scripture is described in terms of statutes, commandments, ordinances, commandments, and all many different ways it is described. But it is always thy word. It is thy word, the word of God. It's not simply the psalmist himself. It's not simply Moses. It's not simply the prophets and the psalmists. It is the word of God through these men whom God has chosen. And so when we think of the scriptures, we have to think of the scriptures the way that the writers of the scriptures thought of the scriptures. And they made no claim to their own authorship, to the origination of the ideas that they were writing. They were conscious that what they were writing was the word of the Lord for their generation, but beyond their generation. It was the same with the prophets when they were preaching, you remember. Again and again in the sermons that we have from the prophets that have been recorded. We don't have everything that the prophets said, but what we do have is written down. And the prophets made it very clear, the burden of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah, to Amos. The word of the Lord came to John the Baptist. The word of the Lord. Always it is God speaking through the written scriptures, as well as through the spoken utterances of the prophets. When Moses, for example, the great lawgiver in Israel, was writing down his great writings, which form the foundation of the laws in Israel as a nation, the moral law, Moses was conscious that these were not his own ideas that he was writing. God was speaking to him, "Whatsoever I command you, write it down. Take it to the people. This is the word of the Lord." And so our attitude to the scriptures, our submission to the scriptures, our understanding of the nature of the scripture is going to be entirely dependent upon whether we recognize that it is God who is speaking to us. And the Apostle Paul, as he is writing to Timothy, and no doubt as Timothy is reading the writings of the Apostle Paul, is recognizing that these are not just Paul's words of good advice and direction. There is a divine impetus. There is a divine credibility that must be given to what Paul is writing. And Timothy, no doubt, would receive Paul's word as scripture, as Peter did. He recognizes Paul's writings as scripture. So it is men who are writing, and men are writing according to their style. Paul's style is very, very different to the style of the gospel writers, for example. Paul never wrote a gospel. Paul did not write the Acts of the Apostles. He did not write the book of Revelation. He is quite different in his style from Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is different in his style from Isaiah. Isaiah uses language that has been described as seraphic. And we find that there are differences in grammar, there are differences in style, there are different words that different writers of the scriptures have that they use again and again. John, in his writings, for example, uses the word logos in a way that the other writers of scripture do not use the word in the same way that John does. And we could multiply example. Paul is the man who uses the word adoption, for example. It doesn't occur in any other writer in the New Testament. Paul is the man who speaks about adoption. And we could multiply examples where different writers use different words, but they're all expressing and they're all contributing to the one grand stream. God uses men and he trains men to write exactly what he wants men to write. I think I have emphasized to you before B.B. Warfield's great definition and explanation of the kind of thing that I'm trying to emphasize. He says that if it is the purpose of God to leave a written record for churches, such as Paul is writing to. If he is desiring that these congregations, and congregations down through the centuries of Christian history till the end of time, if they need a certain kind of instruction and emphasis, then he is going to prepare a man with the kind of background, the kind of education, who is going to write freely of his own volition, in a sense, moved to write. And he is going to use his language, he is going to use the circumstances of his time. Paul makes reference to his own imprisonment. It is God's purpose that the New Testament church have letters where the imprisonment of God's servants is mentioned. And so he is going to prepare a man out of his own experience to write the very things that Christians need to know about. But it is always at the background. We have to understand the authorship of the scripture is God himself. And we tend to put God in the background far too much, and to emphasize Paul as opposed to James, and Paul as opposed to Peter. And there are those who would even go so far as to say, when Paul speaks about the way that women should behave in church, for example, and the strictures that Paul has in dealing with cases of discipline, there are those Christian people say, oh, that was Paul. But we're looking for the teaching of Jesus, as though there was a difference. The same God who inspired Jesus, the same Spirit who inspired Jesus to preach and to perform his mighty works, is the same Spirit precisely who inspired Paul to preach and to minister and to write down what he did write down. We could multiply that kind of application to every single writer, all 44 or more of the penmen whom God used to write his one book. The authorship of the scripture is God. The scripture is God's book. It is God writing through men, so to speak. And God is using them spontaneously in their circumstances, according to their time, according to where they were, according to their background, but not writing their own ideas. The scripture does not come, as we're reading in 2 Peter chapter 1. The scripture does not come by man's private interpretation of events. It is holy men, men of God, men who have been trained, men who have been experienced, men who are open to the leading of the Spirit of God, men carried along like a ship by the wind, carried along, and they picked up their pen and they wrote concerning the circumstances and the burden that was upon their heart. Just as the Old Testament prophets, they had the burden of the Lord for their nation. And so Paul had a burden for Timothy. He had a burden for the church at Rome. Peter had a burden for the Christian believers in Asia Minor who were suffering for the sake of the gospel. He picked up his pen as men down through the ages, moved by God, had always done to write God's word to God's people in a time of need. And so when we submit to the scriptures, we are persuaded that the scriptures are not simply the teaching of prophets and apostles. They are the teaching of God using these men. They were moved. And it's rather interesting what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, we did not invent this gospel. We did not, as it were, make up stories and fables concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were with him on the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. And we were there when we saw the change, when we heard the voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son. He received glory from the Father. And Peter is saying, well, what could be more definitive than that? Almost nothing, we might think, could be more convincing and more persuasive than that event on the Mountain of Transfiguration when the disciples saw Christ and heard God's voice. And they saw Elijah and Moses. What an experience. What could be more definitive than that? And yet Peter tells us, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. There is something even more certain than that experience. Something that is more lasting. A more sure word of prophecy. And that more sure word is the scripture. There is nothing that is more sure for the Christian believer than the writings of the scriptures. That's the teaching. That's how Paul understands it. That's how all of the scripture understands its own production. And so when we are faced with the fact of the scriptures, as Timothy was, to be part of our living and part of our witnessing to Christ, it is because we have the assurance that God is speaking. All scripture is given by inspiration. This word inspiration, it means in breathing. The word actually means out breathing. It should be all scripture is given by expiration. Theopneustos, God breathing out. And when you and I speak, we breathe out, we don't breathe in. And God breathes out, and what is breathed out is God's word in the scripture. Scripture is the production of God's breath. God speaks, and scripture is the end result, written down. That's how we're to understand it. Inspiration, God breathed. This doesn't mean that everything in the scripture is God's word only when we feel that it's very inspiring. And I'm emphasizing that because there are people who say, well, I read the Bible, it's not very inspiring. There are many things in the scripture that I don't find particularly inspiring. But that's not the point. It's not the inspiringness. It's the inspiredness. Even those passages of scripture, such as the opening 7 or 9 chapters in 1 Chronicles, for example, lists of generations, hundreds of names listed. And we might think, well, that's not very inspiring. Well, it can be, but that's not the point. These chapters are just as inspired as John chapter 3 is inspired and 2 Timothy chapter 3 is inspired. Breathed out by God. All scripture, every scripture, every word, the scripture cannot be broken. And it is only scripture. And Paul is referring to the scripture that Timothy had and the scripture that Paul himself is writing. And he says, that is where you find the authority for your life. Because that is where you find the authorship of God speaking to you in a manner that we need to be spoken about and spoken to, words of encouragement, instruction, rebukes, words of promise, all kinds of words. God speaks to us because the scripture is given to make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the first thing I want to emphasize. But there's something else that I want to emphasize. And that is the correctness of the scripture. The accuracy of the scripture. Is the Bible true or is it not? And this is another way in which we are to be persuaded. Not simply that God is speaking. But that when God is speaking to us, he is not leading us astray concerning reality. Thy word is truth. That's what Jesus said concerning the scriptures. He believed that the scripture was God's word. That the scripture had come. That God's word had come. The scripture cannot be broken. And what the scripture is saying, what the word of God is saying, is true concerning everything about what it speaks about. Now, the scripture does not speak about everything under the sun. It's not designed to speak about everything under the sun. We'll come to that towards the end of the sermon. But it is designed to give us information upon things that are all conducive to our being made wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. The accuracy of the message is the accuracy of the meaning of the message. And that means, and we're going to maintain this, if we are persuaded and if we are assured concerning the scriptures, then we are assured that in the Bible there are no errors. It means that there are no contradictions, The scripture does not say one thing in one place and contradict itself and say the opposite in another place. There may be apparent discrepancies to our understanding. There may be lack of a clarity in our understanding. But there is no lack of clarity or consistency in the author of the scriptures. That is in God himself. Everything is clear and open to him. And he does not tell us different things and contradictory things in another place. And this means that Paul and James, for example, do not contradict each other. Paul says we are justified by faith without works. James says we are justified by works, not by faith alone. Are these two men contradicting one another? Not at all. They're talking about different things. Paul is speaking about justification. Abram believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He became a justified, saved man because he believed what God said. James picks up Abraham and says that Abraham was justified when he offered up his son Isaac upon the altar. Is that a contradiction? No. It means that his faith was vindicated. In other words, the righteousness that Abraham had was being expressed in obedience. Faith works by love. When we believe in God's word for salvation, it means that we learn to obey it. In fact, believing the scripture is the first act of obedience, because God's command is that we believe in his son, Jesus Christ. So faith and obedience are intertwined together. And Abraham was vindicated. He was justified that he was a true believer, a true righteous, accepted man before God, because he did what God told him to do. It wasn't simply that he was believing what God said, he was obeying what God said. So there's no contradictions. And it's quite untrue to maintain that in the Old Testament, God's people were justified by obedience and works and law, and in the New Testament we're justified by faith. That is not taught in the scriptures. There is an accuracy about the scripture. And that means that when the Bible makes a pronouncement, it means that what it is pronouncing is accurate, but it does not necessarily mean that we understand what is being pronounced. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is the teaching of the scripture. That is never contradicted anywhere in scripture, and no true scientific endeavor is ever going to be able to disprove that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we don't know all that is involved. We don't know very much about creation because the scripture doesn't speak about it over much. It simply tells us that in the beginning God made everything and he spoke, and in the space of 6 days it was completed and he rested on the seventh day. And there's a great deal of controversy over that chapter 1 in Genesis. Chapter 1 in Genesis is one of the most controversial pieces of writing in the whole of the universe. But it means that in the beginning God made everything. He is the creator. And what we understand by creation is what we understand, and it may be slightly different to what he understands. But every believer and who has confidence in the scripture is a creationist. By faith we understand that the words were framed by the word of God, and that he made everything out of things that are seen are made out of things which do not appear. The self-existence of God. What is God? Well, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. How are we going to describe a spirit? How does the confession, and how do we in our creeds and confessions describe a spirit? We say he is invisible. He's not visible. He's infinite. He's not finite. Have you noticed that these attributes of God are put in the negative? What is God like? He's not like anything. He's not seen. He's not temporal. He is not something that can be touched and felt in the way that we can touch and feel everything that is created. And so we don't know how to describe God except to say he's not like that. He's not like anything. When God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush incident in Exodus chapter 3, you remember? In answer to the question, who are you? What is your name? The great reply is, I am that I am. Now that is a revealing, it is also a concealing. We don't know what God is like. But we do know enough about him to know that he's a person with a name. That he's a God who is able to think, he speaks, he remembers things, he plans things, he has attributes that we associate with feelings. He can be angry, he can be loving, he can be pitiable. He never dies, he never lies, he never changes. And we don't need to understand perfectly because nobody knows what God is like but God himself. But we believe it because the Bible teaches it. There is the God of the Scripture. And this is the God who is addressing us in the Scriptures. He is the creator of all. He is the ruler of all. He is a great king. The whole earth is in his hand. The whole of time is in his control. Our days are numbered. The bounds of our habitation in the mysterious purpose of this God who makes himself known to us in the Scripture. The accuracy of what he says. He is the judge of all. He is going to bring us all to an account. He is the Savior of some, of many, but not all. Man is a creature. Man is a sinner. We're to be made wise unto salvation because without being made wise through the Scripture, we're not saved. The Scripture tells us things that are true about ourselves. And when the Spirit of God sheds light upon our darkened hearts, we begin to agree with what God says. We begin to agree, as Isaiah did in the temple when he saw the Lord. He saw himself. And he realized then that he was an unclean man and he was undone. And he needed his very lips to be touched with a flaming fire from off the altar, and to be cleansed in his ministry. His holy things were unclean. He was a prophet, and his lips were unclean, a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people. How do we know that? It is because God reveals it to us. I might know that there is something deep in my heart that's not right, because my conscience tells me, but I don't know what it is that is wrong with me. In the same way as we might feel pain and we might begin to feel something's just not right within our physical constitution, aches and pains, something's not functioning properly. But we don't know what it is until someone makes a pronouncement and explains to us precisely what the problem is. And so it is. God is accurate when he tells us that there's none righteous, not even one. I'm not righteous. He tells us that I am a sinner before him. I might not appear to be a sinner before others. I might resent being described as a sinner. But my resentment doesn't alter the reality, the truth that is being portrayed and spoken accurately, descriptively. That is what we are. We have all come short of the glory of God. And that is the accuracy. And that means that when we live as Christian believers, we are living a life that is worthwhile because God has told us it is a worthwhile life to live. Those who come to God must believe that he is, because without faith it is impossible to please him. And when we believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, we are pleasing God. The Scripture tells us that. The world doesn't tell us that. The church very often doesn't tell us that. But the Scripture does. The Scripture is accurate in describing our life as sinners and as life as saints. It is accurate when it speaks of the past, the present, and it is accurate when it speaks of the future. But that is a sermon for another time. So we believe in the accuracy of the Scripture. And when the world asks us to defend our position and prove our position, there are times and places where we can't prove a thing. I can't prove that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But I can point to reasons for believing such a thing. The heavens declare his glory. But I point to the scriptures, as Jesus did. It is written when he was tempted to sin, as we are tempted to sin. When the world challenges us in our beliefs, in what God has said and done. How did Jesus respond? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, you will not tempt the Lord your God. It is written, he appealed to the scriptures. And he knew where to go to the scriptures in the time of his particular temptations. It was the scriptures and the Spirit that he was dependent upon, led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He wasn't going to perform a miracle in jumping from the temple or turning stones into bread. He was going to live as a man. He was going to live as a man led by the Spirit and led by the teaching of the scriptures, because to him the scriptures were the very word of God. We could multiply example after example after example, but time is not going to allow us to do so. So there is the authorship. God's mind is revealed. He is the one who is explaining things to us. It is God writing to us through different scribes and penmen. But God is the author of it all. And everything that he tells us about is to be taken as true, because he tells us in his scriptures that he does not lie. And then the final thing is, how is this scripture to be applied to our lives? The sufficiency, the perspicuity, the clarity, the finality of the scripture, it's all described here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is all profitable for doctrine. Even the opening chapters of 1 Chronicles, they're profitable. They might not be as profitable as John chapter 3, as pertaining to the point of our salvation and need to be born again and God's great love in giving his Son. But there is a purpose, and it is profitable. It all adds to the picture of what we need to know to be wise unto salvation. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We need doctrine. Our whole faith is built upon doctrine, teaching, that is, teaching. We don't invent our most holy faith. We've got to be taught it. And God teaches us, and he teaches us in his book. And reproofs, the scripture is a challenging book. It is continually correcting us. And it is continually pointing out our failures and faults and pointing out the better way. Instructing us how to live righteously, because we don't know. I wouldn't know how to live a holy life unless the scripture says, walk in this way. It is in order that the man of God may be perfect, brought to maturity, thoroughly equipped, furnished unto all good works. The application of the scripture is not to answer every question or to give us, as it were, a detailed direction, how to respond to this or that in the detail. We're to use biblical principles, and we're to practice some of the great principles of scripture. But we're to work it out, working out our own salvation according to the parameters of biblical truth. Don't do this. Don't go that way. Go this way. And when you follow this way, you won't go far wrong. It is the application of scripture that is to be brought home to our hearts as Christians, as Timothy was to live as a Christian in a pagan Ephesus, to stand out like a sore thumb, a light in the darkness. And only by walking in God's ways could he possibly live such a manner. We were singing in Psalm 119 by, what means shall a young man setting out in life, whose blood is running hot, whose passions are strong, whose mind is wayward, whose ambitions are high, who is going to make his mark for good or ill upon the world? How is he going to correct his way? How is he possibly going to curtail all those young manly impulses and mature all those young manly virtues? It is only as he pays attention to thy word. How is he going to continue through life? It is by listening to the scriptures to make him wiser than his foes, to make him wiser than the ancients. How is he going to cope with the difficulties in life? It is going to be because the word is going to be the light of his life, and it is going to be the consolation of his heart in the presence of his enemies. The scripture filled with applications. And the tragedy of the man or the woman or the boy or the girl who regards the scripture as bunkum and pie in the sky when you die, old stuff, unsuitable for the modern age, is they're going to live a life of failure. Oh, they may get on in the world, but their character will be corroded. And if they continue and if they die in such an ignorance of scripture, they will have nobody to blame but themselves for the tragedy and the finality of their loss. The man of God is to be made perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. And the scripture alone has the ability, the dynamic, to enable us to be a man or a woman of God, to be a preacher of the word, and to be a follower of God's word. It's a vast subject, because there's a whole universe contained in the scripture. And we are to continue in it, being assured that God is speaking, that he is speaking accurately, and that he is speaking in such a manner that we can apply what he says and to be made perfect and thoroughly equipped for everything that is good and righteous in life before God, and in the end to have his accolade, well done, good and faithful servant. The scripture is our foundational text. It is our handbook. It is to be our continual companion. And that is why we're to read it. And that is why we're to meditate and memorize it. And that is why we are to hear it preached. But time tells me to stop. May God bless these thoughts upon his own holy word.